Thanksgiving, I want to grab a teachable moment in order to open to you a text that God opened to me last year, Thanksgiving time, and has continued to be opening to me, a text which perhaps we wouldn't be as open to considering on other occasions, but because it's Thanksgiving, we all are kind of primed to be able to look at something about that. And the more I've thought about this, the more I've realized it's a rather radical statement. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 16 to 18, let me read it. This is God's word to you and to me. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Joyful always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. It would be a mistake to isolate verse 18, giving thanks, from verses 16 and 17. I believe that all three of these ideas go together in what I call the golden triangle. And you see it there, beginning on the lower left side, with rejoice, moving over to the right, praying, and up to the top, give thanks. It's one of those verses also, one of those texts that we might be tempted to write off as kind of a religious Pollyannish kind of thinking. It's a kind of text you might expect to see on somebody's desk, surrounded by cuddly angels, little elves and puppy dogs or something like that. You know, rejoice always, pray all the time. Give thanks in every circumstance. You know, so, you know, get serious. Somehow that doesn't seem to speak to where I'm at. I want to show you that's a little different from what we might think. Think about an 8-year-old who wrote on the day after Thanksgiving, "Today I forgot to brush my hair. My watch almost broke. My brother goes around the house screaming and bothering me. I can't take it anymore. I almost feel like running away, but I can't because I simply don't have no place to go. Darren's a pain at school. Mr. O'Neill picks Vern all the time. It's been a rotten day. I'm glad nothing will be wrong, R-O-N-G, in heaven." Some years later, a girl's mom found herself writing in November, "Last week, I forgot a dentist appointment. They were very annoyed. I knew they might hurt me if I went back. While cleaning the house, I vacuumed up the steps, and I lost control of the vacuum cleaner. It fell to the bottom, blew up, and spewed dust all over the whole house. I was in a hurry to grate an orange peel, and instead I grated my knuckles. Someone told me I alienated people because I'm a perfectionist. I don't like starlings either. They pick on the little birds at my feeder. It's a bad life. I'm glad nothing's going to be wrong in heaven." Maybe you look and things are going on in your life and you say, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Maybe it's kind of hard for you right now. Maybe you're single or single again and lonely. Maybe your kids have broken your heart and continue to do so. Maybe your job is something you dread going to. Maybe your marriage is something you feel like you endure. Maybe your health is making you anxious. In such cases, it may seem like these verses mock you. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Lord, what do you mean? All these verses do is make me feel guilty that I can't do that. What I'd like to do this morning is look at two points about these verses, to notice the commands and to notice the power. First of all, notice the commands. The first command is to be joyful always. Remember when I was reading that last year, I was thinking, be joyful always. How do you command an emotion? You know, yesterday, Kathy and I visited Julie in her new basement apartment, and just minutes before we came to the door, She had put in a load of wash, which proceeded to back up through the toilet, all over the floor, everywhere, raw sewage. Should I go in the door and say, "It's okay, Joel, rejoice always. Just pray, give thanks in all circumstances." You know, I probably would have had some of the raw sewage in my mouth, right? I mean, you know, how do you in circumstances, when either your heart's breaking, you're anxious, something's going on, you just say, "Well, just rejoice always." What does Paul mean by this? Clearly he is not simply saying, all you have to do is just change your emotions. You read the Psalms and they run the gamut of emotions. Clearly, when the psalmist's heart is breaking, when he is agonizing, he doesn't just cut through that, ignore it, and say, "I'm just going to rejoice." The Psalms do a lot more than that. As I thought about it, I realized that while we can't command emotions, we can command thoughts. We can command what we will set our minds on. And I believe that what Paul is enjoining us to do in this command is to get a bigger picture than the things that immediately are dragging us down. To back off and to see God in the situation. A friend of mine who has trouble breathing and has been a life-threatening situation on occasions wrote me a letter in which he put across the top of the letter, "Life is tough. God is in control. Rejoice." He said, that's a sermon that I heard recently, and he said, it meant a lot to me. Life is tough. Acknowledge it. Don't pretend that it isn't. It's full of pain and disappointment. God is in control of that life. He's in control of your life and He's in control of my life. And because of the kind of God He is and how we can know Him through Jesus Christ, we can rejoice. Larry Crabb said recently at a seminar that we as staff were privileged to attend, "Do not make it your goal to have a certain kind of life. Rather, make it your goal to be a certain kind of person." If my goal is to have a certain kind of life, I'm going to be disappointed. I will become bitter. I will be demanding. And I will tend to see only the things that have fallen short. But if I am making my goal to be a certain kind of person, and I see God in the process of accomplishing that, then I can rejoice. I rejoice as I back off of my situation and I look in the larger picture at some things in the past, some things in the present, some things in the future. Paul begins this letter in chapter 1. In verse 6, by talking about the gospel, he says in verse 5 about the gospel that came to these Thessalonians. And then he says in verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." What was the message? The message that you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead, cut off, alienated from God and under His wrath that you deserved because of how you've ignored Him in your life. And I was just meditating this week on Ephesians 2:5, going back over that verse again to see. Notice something, a connection there that I hadn't quite noticed before. It says in verse 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love for us." Why was God merciful to you? Why did God send His Son to die for you? And as He goes on to say, raise you up from death to life in Christ. Why was He merciful to you? Because of His great love for you. The mercy was because of a love which has no explanation. And when I look back on that, whatever my circumstance, whatever the situation, I look back and I say, but God, because of your great mercy, that great mercy which is rooted in your eternal love for me, you've forgiven my sins. You've adopted me as your son. I can rejoice in that. And then I look at the things that are going on currently, and you see how Paul says you can rejoice in what God is doing in people's lives. Notice how his joy is rooted in what God is doing in other people's lives. Chapter 2, in verse 19. He says, for what is our hope and our joy? Or the crown in which we glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when He comes. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. Why? Because we've seen God doing a work in your life. And when I see God doing a work in the lives of those in my family, or in my cell, or small group, or our congregation, or people that I'm involved in, friends and family, I rejoice that God's at work. I see Him doing something in the pain, in the difficulty. I see His Spirit working. It says in chapter 3, verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you? In return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you. You give me joy. Relationships. People that you care for. And seeing God work in those gives you joy. But the thing that's perhaps most prominent for us is the joy that we have in terms of anticipation of the future. Whatever we're going through now, the fact is again, this week I was meditating on this verse, Hebrews 13:15. Here we have no enduring city, but we seek for that city which is to come. The one that's established, the one that's home. We're not home. You're still on the way. You remember last Thanksgiving, we looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, about how you and I have an unshakable kingdom, that which can never be taken away, removed, or destroyed. Therefore, he says, we give thanks. That which can never be removed from you. Just in the chapter before this, a few verses before what he's said here, he's talked about those who have lost loved ones. He doesn't say don't grieve. He says don't grieve like those who don't have hope. And he talks about the Lord who is going to come from the heavens and how we who are still alive are going to be caught up with those who have been raised up from their graves that know Jesus Christ, caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, he says, encourage each other with these words. Cause each other to rejoice in the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Rejoice always? Well, on the balance of what you have been forgiven, the relationships in your life, and what God is doing, and the hope that you have in heaven, what situation could you be in that would outweigh that? It's not a matter of ignoring the problems. It's a matter of simply getting perspective, the bigger picture. But you see, he acknowledges that there's problems because the very next verse says, pray continually. Now you pray because something needs to change. You don't pray to simply acknowledge what is. That's thanksgiving or rejoicing. But you pray with the realization that things are not now the way that they ought to be. But you see, the difference is that if I'm full of self-pity, self-pity never drives me to prayer. If I focus on the problems, that will never bring me in faith to the Lord. Rather, it will alienate me from Him in a bitterness that says, why haven't you made things better? It's rejoicing that builds my faith to want to come to Him as a Heavenly Father. Self-pity distorts reality. I remember a friend who back in the 60s had a problem with his back. And they put him in a back brace. And he got in his Volkswagen Bug and he drove home. And when he got home, he couldn't get out of his car. And he's sitting in the car and he can't get out. And he begins to lament, "Woe is me. I'm a cripple. I'm never going to get, I can't even get out of my car. I can't move on." You know, his young guy, and, "Oh, I can't get, what am I going to do?" You know, a couple older ladies happened to be walking past, and one of them said, "What's the matter, sonny? I can't get out of my car." And she says, "Well, why don't you unbuckle your seatbelt?" They were kind of new back then, you know, I mean, wasn't used to. Well, then he realized, "Oh, yeah, unbuckle the seatbelt." You know, you feel a little foolish, you know. Here I am complaining, I'm a cripple. All I have to do is unbuckle the belt. But he realized how his self-pity had so immobilized him that he couldn't see the reality. He was so quick to jump to the conclusion, "Oh, I'm a cripple, I'll never..." You see, and that's what self-pity does to us. But rejoicing says, "Here's the problem, but I have a Heavenly Father, and He's in control. Now, Lord, I'm going to bring this to You. I bring this to You because I believe You want this to change. And I come with a constant sense of my dependence." And then he says, "Give thanks." Philippians 4 says, "With your prayers and your petitions, with thanksgiving." You give thanks. Give thanks. Verse 18, "In all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In all circumstances. Now, I'd like to argue that that's not saying for all circumstances, it's saying in all circumstances, but unfortunately, Ephesians 5:20 that we'll get to someday does say for all things, and so it probably is not very significant about whether it's in all circumstances or for all circumstances, but how is it possible that you can do that? Well, once again, if my goal is to have a certain kind of life, then that will tend to short-circuit my thanksgiving. If my goal is rather to be a certain kind of person, I will realize that pain drives us to God. It's pain that so often brings me to the Lord in a way that I would not have otherwise come on my own. It's a sad thing to acknowledge, but I must say, I have heard far more thanksgiving in hospital rooms than on tennis courts. There's something about pain that brings us back to the basics and causes us to understand what we have. Right? I mean, when you think of why we're celebrating Thanksgiving, why is it? It wasn't because the pilgrims had such an easy time. It wasn't because out of the abundance of all that they had, they said, "Wow, this is great. Man, over in England and in Holland, you know, we had to work for our food. Here, you just pick it, you know, and don't have to work for it. They serve it right up, you know. Door-to-door service, the Indians come and they just bring all this corn and dump it on us, you know. No problem." What was the situation? Landed in November 1620, winter of 1620-1621, of the 102 people that landed on the shores, 47 died of cold, disease, and starvation. Nearly half their number. When they planted that harvest the next year, and it was an abundant harvest, they were so grateful to have food. And then, 2 years later, 1623, they're still not out of the woods. They've been reduced to a ration of 5 kernels of corn per day. How's that for a diet? 5 kernels a day. And then the drought hits. Week after week, no rain. The crops that they had so hoped for begin to wither. They call a day of fasting and prayer and desperation to cry out to God. And immediately after that day of fasting and prayer, the rains begin to come. Not thunderstorms. Not rains that would wash away the crops, but gentle, soothing rains. Not one day, not 2 days. 14 days straight of rain. and the harvest is saved. They have 3 days of celebration. They invite 120 Indians to come for a day of Thanksgiving. Why? Reduced to the basics, they're thankful for what God has done. They've seen His hand in extremity in the prayers of desperation. 140 years later, 1863, during the terrible Civil War, Abraham Lincoln wrote these words: "In the midst of a civil war of unequal magnitude and severity, I invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set aside and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father." Why wasn't that done in peace? There's something about our natures, isn't it? It's when we are brought to our knees in severity that we realize what we really have. Helen Keller once wrote, remember Helen Keller was the woman born blind and deaf, and therefore couldn't speak, didn't know how to speak. She wrote at one point, "I have always thought it would be a blessing if each person could be blind and deaf for a few days during his early adult life. Darkness would make him appreciate sight. Silence would teach him the joys of sound." When you think of that, you realize all of a sudden that what Paul's saying here, rather than being superficial, is really quite profound. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. You see, what Paul's talking about here is the gospel. Because without the gospel, you can't do that. Without the gospel, you really don't have anything ultimately to rejoice in, for you're under the curse. Without the gospel, you don't have anyone to pray to. You're an orphan. Without the gospel, what can you give thanks for? You are helpless and hopeless. But you see, thanksgiving comes from a heart that has been humbled to repent. But this was wise from popular preacher last century, Henry Ward Beecher. He said this in a sermon, and it was written down. "Pride," he says, "slays thanksgiving, but a humble mind is the soil out of which thanks naturally grow." And then this: "A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves." A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. Do you deserve more than you're getting? Talking to somebody now who is going through a difficult time, not somebody who's part of this congregation, don't worry about that, but in this person's life, I suspect that one of the things that is causing them to be down, disturbed, not happy, is that they think that they deserve so much more than they have. And when we think that we have worked and earned and deserved more than we're getting, it's hard to be thankful, isn't it? Thanksgiving, remember, comes from the root word grace. And it means I'm getting more than I deserve. And the gospel humbles us to realize what we really deserve. And therefore, how thankful we are when God grants to us His mercies. Spiritual, physical, relational. I read of a psychiatrist recently who, as part of his treatment for depressed patients, assigns them to, for 6 weeks, thank at least one person a day for something they've done for them and smile at them when they do that. And he says the results are remarkable. Along with the other things, the chemicals and the various other things, he says that one discipline of simply having people acknowledge that they're getting something that they don't simply deserve. Thank you for doing that for me. You didn't have to. I didn't deserve. That wasn't my claim and my right. changes our attitude. I read once of a Christian leader who had become proud and arrogant, and God disciplined this man and his ministry mightily, had what they called a nervous breakdown, was hospitalized. Somebody had visited him, suggested that while he's spending time there recovering, he might think of people who he was grateful to and just write them thank you notes. And so he wrote an elementary school teacher that he'd had years ago and particularly had encouraged him and trained him in one of the skills that had made his ministry so powerful. And she contacted him and said, "In all the years I've taught, you're the first person that has ever thanked me." He was so moved by that, he spent the next weeks writing hundreds of thank you letters. And after that time, walked out fully recovered. Now, I'm not saying that's the only thing or it's the surefire solution to depression. But I am saying that Paul's saying something here rather profound. Then whatever your circumstance or my circumstance now, if we stop and we see, second point now, the power for this, do we see that this is not simply a suggestion, it's a command that God gives to us. That's the 2A. This is God's will for you. Verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so whatever the frustration, whatever you've planned and it didn't work out, or what's happened this morning, or whatever's going on in your family, and you say, "Lord, I just feel so down, I feel defeated, I feel like you've abandoned me, and Lord, I don't know what to do, I don't know what your will is, where am I supposed to go, what am I supposed to do in this situation?" I remember when I was reading this, I was out praying, and I was feeling down, and I was feeling kind of crippled by the things that were in my life, and that I didn't know what to do. And I said, "Lord, what is your will?" And I looked at verse 18. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And I thought, okay, well, I don't know what your will is down the road, but I do know what your will is for me right now. Is to rejoice, to pray about this, and then to give thanks. And you know, as I began to do that, thought about what is it, began to speak to my soul, Psalm 42, 43, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you despondent? Hope yet in God." Psalm goes on to talk about, "He is my rock, He is my joy, He is my delight." And began to think about why that was true. I began to realize the things that I had to give thanks for. And as I began to pray, my attitude changed. That can happen. I'm telling you, it can happen. In fact, I make it a habit now, every day, and I've told you before, but let me emphasize it again, to go into the office, I start with some very brief devotional thought, not out of a devotional book particularly, although that can be fine, but some thought, just, you know, a few sentences to meditate on. Then I will journal a bit about where I am, where is my heart right now, and then I simply go to some verse in Ephesians, just something that gives to me the gospel, meditate on a verse or two about my relationship with the Lord, and then I just take a hymn, and I will sing and pray and enter into and pray that hymn. And by the time I have done that, in every case, and I've been doing this all fall, every case, I rise up off my knees different from before when I was coming in there. Whatever the burdens, they haven't gone away, but I have been able to look at them differently. There's a new sense of faith in what God is able to do in the situation. Rejoice. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ. How do you do it? It's in Christ, you see. Never apart from Him. It's only because of your union with Him. And if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, you're not really able to do this. But if you have seen what you deserve for your sin, you've asked God to forgive you because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as your substitute, and you're trusting in His new life as the basis for God raising you up from the dead with Him, then you can rejoice in Him. He is, number one, your reason for joy and prayer and thanksgiving. You have reasons. Remember an old Peanuts cartoon that showed Linus and Lucy, and it's raining, cats and dogs outside. And Lucy's looking out the window and she says, "Wow, look at that rain. I'm afraid it's going to flood the whole world." And Linus pops up and says, "No, it won't. Genesis chapter 9, God said He would never flood the world again, and He gave the rainbow as His sign." Next panel, you see Lucy with a big relieved smile. She says, "Wow, you've taken a great load off my mind." Last panel is Linus. "Yeah, sound theology has a way of doing that." Isn't that the case? Your reasons for rejoicing, to pray to a Heavenly Father, to give thanks, are in the truths of the gospel. And He is also your power, that's the second point, for doing it. You notice again in chapter 1 and verse 6, He said, "When the gospel came to you, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message, the gospel, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." That's a supernatural thing. You can't manufacture it. You can't even just think it up. The Holy Spirit takes the gospel as the fuel, and He's the fire who lights that in your soul. Matthew Henry wrote, as you know, commentaries on all of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. One day Matthew Henry was mugged. He was robbed of everything that he had. And his friends were wondering how he was going to respond to this. How does it work out for him, all the stuff he's writing? It's easy to write it. What happens when you lose everything? And this is what he wrote on the night that he was robbed. "I thank You, Lord, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because though they took my belongings, they did not take my life. And third, although they took everything I had, it wasn't much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." It's the Holy Spirit who can give you that kind of perspective. It's the Holy Spirit who turns your mind around so that you and I can move through this cycle. You see, I think this triangle is intended to be a cycle. It's not just rejoice, pray, give thanks, period. It's rejoice. As you do that, build your faith to pray about the situation, the problems. As you do that, you move to giving thanks for what you've seen God do. As you do that, you rejoice on a deeper level for what you've seen God doing in that process. And then you pray on a deeper level with more fervency, and then you give thanks again, and you continue to do this. And you move through the day in that cycle, which you choose to start by the perspective of meditating on the gospel to give you the joy. Perhaps you've heard the illustration that's been used a number of times, Corrie ten Boom and her sister in the concentration camp. And of all the things that they suffered, the indignities and all of the vile treatment, Corrie said the one thing that she was not able to abide and to give thanks for were the fleas and the lice. She said it robbed her of dignity. They irritated, they hurt, you couldn't sleep, they drove you wild. She said, "My sister could give thanks for that. I could not give thanks." And during this time, we were having a Bible study. And we prayed that God would enable us to have the Bible study with the women who were there without interruption. And we were not interrupted. We were allowed to have that study in peace, and we wondered why. And it wasn't until after we got out and we questioned the guards, why was it that they never disturbed our Bible study, that they said, "It was because of the fleas and the lice. We weren't going in there." And she realized that God was using that which she so dreaded as the means of ministry and opportunity for the gospel. You and I don't have the whole picture. God simply calls us to rejoice in what we can see, to move through prayer, and to give thanks, and gain greater insight as we move along the way. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that right now You would enable us, as we think of those things, that keep us, these areas where we indulge in self-pity and we fret and complain, to choose at this point to spend this afternoon, this week, meditating on those areas and to decide to think about those things in which we can rejoice in the Lord Jesus. And to move from that to prayer with faith and thanksgiving for the blessings You have given to us. And to continue through that cycle to the glory of Jesus Christ and for the peace and the contentment and the joy of our own hearts, whatever the circumstances. For that is Your will for us in Christ. Amen.